Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, good to see everybody again. Program number 3 for this afternoon. And again, for those of you joining us on television, another welcome. And for any of you that may be catching us for the first time, we're just an informal Bible study. We are not associated with any one group. And we just try to teach it more or less like a Sunday school class. And I've often wondered if we shouldn't have probably called it a Sunday school of some sort. I don't claim to be a theologian or anything like that, but we do like to just open the Scriptures and help people to understand what it really says. Now, we've been asked to advertise or let folks know again that we've got a book that has been selling like hotcakes, and we haven't mentioned it on the program for quite a while. It's a series of 88 questions most commonly asked, and a gentleman out in Indiana picked the answers out of our previous television programs. And we call it our question and answer book. So if you're ever interested, just call or write and ask for our question and answer book. And we send them out postage paid for $11, just a tad more than what they cost us. So if we're not doing this to make money, we just want to get the book in the hands of as many as we possibly can. All right, now we're on the covenants, and we finished in our last program the new covenant, which will become a reality, of course, after this age of grace has come to an end and Christ has returned and set up his kingdom, and Israel will come under the promises then of the new covenant when all of the things of God will be written on their heart. They won't have to work at it. They won't have to memorize and so forth, but there will be an automatic result of the covenant promises. All right, now, like we said at the very beginning, we're going to come back now for the next couple programs and go into more detail with the most important of all the covenants, which is the Abrahamic. And for that, we got to go back to Genesis chapter 12. In fact, we might even start in the last couple verses of chapter 11, honey. Genesis chapter 11. Now, remember that this is, time-wise, about halfway between Adam and Christ's first advent, about 2000 B.C. Now, I say about, because I'm not going to get nitpicky on a few years one way or the other. But at about 2000 B.C., which means that God has been dealing with the whole human race as one race of people. There has been no division in how one group would approach God compared to the other. Everybody, whoever they were, whatever their lot in life, had to approach God on the same basis, and that was to recognize a need and to bring an animal sacrifice by faith, and God would accept them. But, of course, that became as rare as a hound's tooth because the human race just simply walked underfoot everything concerning God, and that precipitated first the flood. And a couple hundred years after the flood, they'd already gone so far down again that they met at the Tower of Babel under Nimrod and instituted all the false religions that have plagued the human race ever since. And so 200 years after Babel. Now, again, I always have to stop and qualify. In the scope of 6,000 years, I think we are all prone, I know I am, to think, well, 200 years, that was just such a little tidbit of time. Nothing could happen in 200 years. Like from the Tower of Babel to the call of Abraham. Listen, 200 years back then is just as long as 200 years has been since 1800. And look what has happened to the world since 1800. So when I say there was only 200 years between the Tower of Babel and Abraham, don't think that that was just a snap of the finger. How could anything happen? That was a long time. And in that 200-year period of time, the whole human race now had succumbed. Of course, they're all living in a relatively small area of the planet. We don't take that away. But nevertheless, that was a long time. And as the human race expanded, they were all under pagan worship and the mythological gods and goddesses, as well as paganism or nothing, whatever you want to be. And out of that population of abject idolatry, God puts the finger on one man, just one, out of however many millions may now have come about. All right, and this is down in Ur of the Chaldees, which is at the lower end of the Euphrates River, the same Iraq that's in the news every day. And a few miles south of present-day Baghdad was the ancient city of Babylon. And it's going to be interesting to see because, you know, I'll have to admit, sometimes I have to change my thinking. I've always been of the mindset that ancient Babylon would never be rebuilt. But I'm beginning to restudy that, and I'm now kind of on the fence, and maybe it will be. Maybe that's why our president was so determined to go into Iraq, because it had to be stabilized. It had to be brought that if indeed ancient Babylon is going to be the capital of the Antichrist for the tribulation, then the stage has to be set for the city to be totally rebuilt. Now, I was reading an interesting book the other night. There's been a new city built on the deserts out in the Arab Emirates. A whole new modern city with all the infrastructure and everything, the hotels, you name it. And they built it in less than 2 years' time. So this writer was making the same claim, that when we talk about rebuilding Babylon, that doesn't mean that the tribulation is 30, 40 years into the future. They can build a new city today in less than probably, he said, less than a year. But whatever. That's all going to take place in where we are presently involved, Iraq and ancient Babylon, right down there on the Euphrates River. All right, it's from that same area then that everything began so far as the nation of Israel is concerned, the call of Abram. All right, and we'll pick it up in chapter 11, verse 31. Chapter 11 of Genesis, verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. Now there's the family. Old Terah, the patriarch, and then his sons, including Abram and his wife, Sarai, who was a half-sister. All right? And they went forth from Ur of the Chaldees. Now Chaldea, of course, was ancient Babylon. To go into the land of Canaan, which is up there on the shores of the Mediterranean. And they came to Haran, which is up to the upper reaches of the Euphrates River. Now, you've seen enough of Iraq lately. You know that the Euphrates River comes out of eastern Turkey, makes a big swoop all the way down to the Persian Gulf. And just short of the Persian Gulf was the ancient city of Babel or Babylon. All right, so they came all the way up the Euphrates Valley, up to about the little ways east of the Turkish border, and that's where they stopped. That's Haran in biblical history, on the Euphrates River, straight north of Jerusalem, but yet up in present-day Syria. All right, now verse 32. And the days of Terah, the father of Abram, were 205 years, and he died in Haran. In other words, old Terah did not accompany Abram and his family down into Canaan. And I've always taught it this way. Terah was an idolater. And God could not deal even with Abram until he was totally bereft of that idolatrous influencing father. So God waits until Terah dies, and then he moves him down into the promised land. All right, now we pick up the covenant then in Genesis chapter 12. And again, I guess I should go to the board and remind all of you that after the Edenic covenant has come to an end with the Garden of Eden and all of its innocence and beauty has gone by the board, all of these covenants now then have been functioning right up until the demise of Israel after they crucified the Christ, and we are now in this age that has left Israel dispersed and so forth, and waiting for the stage to be set for the coming of the new covenant. So, all of these covenants after this one in Abraham were between God and Israel up until God put the finger on the Apostle Paul to go to the Gentile world. Now, I know a lot of people can't comprehend that. But from Abraham until Paul, God only dealt, with some exceptions, with the nation of Israel. Never were the Jews told to go out and evangelize the Gentiles. It was God dealing with his covenant people and no one else, with some exceptions. And God is sovereign. He can make exceptions. Rahab, on the walls of Jericho, she was a pagan Gentile, but she came in by faith to the promises of Israel, ended up in the genealogy of Christ. Ruth, the Moabitess, was a Gentile. She was not of the stock of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But she too, by faith, came in with her mother-in-law, Naomi, became a citizen of Israel. So you have these exceptions. But other than that, God only dealt with his covenant people, Israel. Now, I always have to use a verse from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Come back with me, honey. Keep your hand in Genesis. We'll be right back. But I always have to qualify my statements with Scripture, that God did not deal with the Gentile world so far as salvation is concerned. Oh, he dealt with them in his wrath. They came under his discipline. And if a nation stabbed Israel in the back, it wasn't too long until God sent them into the dustbin of history. But so far as offering salvation to a Gentile, no way. It was only to his covenant people, Israel. Ephesians chapter 2, 11 and 12. Verses that we use periodically to prove my point. Verse 11. Wherefore, Paul writes, remember, bring it to mind, that you... Now, Ephesians were Gentile. They were living there on the western end of Turkey, in the city of Ephesus. That you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the circumcision made with hands in the flesh, that is, Israel. Now, verse 12. That at that time. Well, now I always have to stop and ask, during what time? Well, God is dealing with the covenant promises in Israel. All during from Abraham until we get to the Apostle Paul. God is only dealing with his covenant people. And here it is, that at that time, you Gentiles were without Christ, aliens. Now watch the language. Aliens, non-citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. You are strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, aren't you glad you know what the covenants are? Gentiles had no part in the Abrahamic. They had no part in the Mosaic or the Palestinian or the Davidic. Or will they necessarily in the New? This is all God dealing with Israel. Okay? You were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. And that left them where? Without God in this world. The Gentile had no hope of salvation. And I always point out, don't blame God. They had 2,000 years, and they walked it all underfoot. What was to make them any different now? They wouldn't have been. So God wasn't being unfair, but he's going to set the stage for when he can send salvation to the Gentiles, and that's going to have to be through the nation of Israel, through the call of Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant. All right, come back now then to Genesis 12, and we're going to take our time on this Abrahamic covenant. I've just decided in the last 30 seconds, if I don't finish it in these two programs, we'll just put it into the next two. We're going to exhaust this Abrahamic covenant. Ray, that should make you feel good, shouldn't it? Ray's been waiting for this for two, 3 years. Every once in a while, he'll come up and say, when are you going to give us something on that Abrahamic covenant? Nobody knows anything about it. Well, I'll agree. But here it is now. We're going to take our time. Now, the Lord had said, verse 1, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from your family, and from your father's house, Terah. Get out from under Terah's idolatrous influence and go to a land that I will show thee. Now, he doesn't tell them what it is, but he just says that he'll get him there one way or another. Now, here come the covenant promises, seven of them. Count them if you want. I will make of you a great nation. That's number one of the covenant promises. Number two, I will bless you. Number three, I'll make your name great. Now, you know, that carries all the way up to our present time. I've even got a grandson that they called Abraham. And you know a lot of people throughout your friendships who are called Abraham. It's still a popular name. All right? And thou shalt be a blessing. Here's the next one. I will bless them that bless thee. And God has never backed off of that one. You bless the Jew, and God will bless you. It's a promise. This has never been rescinded. And then verse 3, reading on. On the other hand, I will curse, or I'll bring bad things to those who bring bad things to the Jew. I will curse them that curse thee, and I will bring it about to those who are against the Jew or the nation of Israel. And then here's the seventh one. The all-encompassing promise made to Abraham. And this carries all the way up through you and I. That in thee, in Abram, would all the families of the earth be blessed. Now he's going beyond the borders and the genealogy of Israel. It's going to carry to the whole human race. Now that's the crowning part of the Abrahamic covenant, and it's that part of the covenant that brings us into the picture. That through this man, Abraham, will come the nation that God will pull apart from all the rest of humanity, and he's going to deal with them on covenant basis, like we've been seeing now for the last several programs, with the idea that he's going to prepare the nation for the coming of a Redeemer and a Savior of all mankind. And he's going to have to come through the nation of Israel. It could be no other way. All right, now, in order for Christ to come in his first advent, a lot of things had to happen. You had to have the nation of Israel in the area of Jerusalem where he's going to be crucified. That's all in God's blueprint. So in order for to have Israel in the area of Jerusalem, he has to bring them into a homeland that will include Jerusalem. And he's going to have to establish the nation under some sort of a government that will hold them together until all this is fulfilled. And it was all in his divine purposes, as Paul puts it. All right, so now then, that's the Abrahamic covenant. Those seven statements. Whenever you refer to the covenant, this is what you have to look at. And whenever we refer to Christ having come through the nation of Israel, it began right back here in this covenant promise. All right, now, to bring it further and further along, let's just chase it down through the Old Testament. Turn over to chapter 13. Starting at verse 14. And now he has Abram down in the land of Canaan. The Canaanites are still occupying the land. And remember that Israel is marked with mountains. Those of you that were with us a few weeks ago, I think you were probably surprised how mountainous the country is. The city of Jerusalem is just simply built on the mountains. You go north from Jerusalem, it's mountainous. And we call them the mountains of Israel. All right, now I think in one of those high points on one of those mountains of Israel, verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated, lift up now thine eyes, look from the place where thou art, northward, up toward Lebanon, southward, down toward the Red Sea, eastward, out over the Jordan Valley and out into what is present-day Jordan, and westward, which of course would end at the Mediterranean Sea. Look all four directions. Verse 15, for all the land which thou seest. Hey, listen, the Middle East is still relatively compact. You can easily look from a high point in Israel, clear across half of Jordan. You can look halfway down to the Red Sea. You can look clear up past Mount Hermon. So Abraham took in a lot of square miles in just one view. And now look what it says. All the land that you see, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever. And of course, remember, when it says forever, I'm going to take you right on into the new heavens and the new earth of eternity. Now then, verse 16. I will make thy seed, or your offspring, the generations to come, as the dust of the earth. Now, I don't think it's so much numbering the grains of dust as it is the symbolic picture that Abraham is going to be associated with an earthly people. Now, you remember, as long as I've been teaching this on television, I'm always designating Israel as God's earthly people. All of their promises were earthly. Never did God make spiritual heavenly promises to Israel. It's all earthly. And that's why even in their Old Testament economy, if they were obedient, hey, they got wealthy. They were blessed. If they were disobedient, they may lose it. Now see, we don't have promises like that today. God doesn't tell us if you're an obedient Christian, I will bless you with wealth. That does not happen. I don't care what anybody says. If you're wealthy today, it's by His grace, not by promise. And so when we get into Paul's epistles, now it's not the earthly people we're associated with, but what? The heavenly. All our promises as a believer today are heavenly. We're just strangers here on this planet. We're citizens of heaven because we are heavenly connected promises. Israel are earthly. All right, now then, let's just skip over to chapter 15, I think I want to go. Now, chapter 15, verse 5. Now, we got another direction that Abraham is looking. Genesis 15, verse 5. And again, God is still dealing with him on those mountains of Israel. And he brought him forth. You all with me? Genesis 15, verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and count or tell not the dust of the earth, but what? The stars. Now, are you seeing the picture? He looked at the dust, that's earthly. But he looked at the stars, and that's what? Heavenly. So Abraham has a connection not only to the earthly people of Israel, but also to you and I of the church age. And that's where some people have totally twisted the concept into telling you that when you become a believer, you become a Jew. No, that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture merely teaches that we have become recipients of this glorious gospel because of the covenant God made with Abraham. Now, here's the main point. When God made that covenant with Abraham, was it after circumcision or before? Well, before. Was it after the law or before? Before. So what did Abraham have going for him other than to just simply believe what God said? Nothing. So now what can we put on that? How was Abraham saved? Faith plus nothing. Now, that should ring a bell. That's where we are. And with the exception of the thief on the cross, and that's all that was, an exception, I know of no other individual from Abraham until we get to the Apostle Paul where anyone was saved by faith plus nothing. And so when I use the board, I don't want to take off what's up there, otherwise I would. You can just simply make your own diagram. Here's the cross. Back here 2,000 years is Abraham. Over here, where we are now today, 2,000 years on this side of the cross, we are still connected with Abraham with an overview, and that's why I usually draw it on the board, not that we become Jews, not that we become recipients of any of the covenant promises, but we step into a relationship with the God of Abraham, how? By faith plus nothing. Oh, not in what he told Abram, get out and go to Canaan, But now our faith is in the finished work of the cross. And I can't emphasize it enough. I just told a lady yesterday, and I don't know whether my illustration gets through, but I said, look, when God told the human race through the Apostle Paul that when he died the death of the cross, and when his blood was shed according to the Old Testament prophecies, and he was buried 3 days and three nights and arose in power over sin and death and all his enemies, and now proclaim that everything that needs to be done for man's salvation is done, believe it, and I'll give you eternal life. Now then, I use this illustration. How would you feel if all of a sudden just you had an impulse of love for your son or daughter who is now old enough to drive, and just out of the blue you say, you know, son, I love you so much that tomorrow we're going to go down and I'm going to buy you a brand new car. And the son says, Dad, I don't believe it. How would you feel? You mean my own son doesn't believe that I will do what I'm saying I'm going to do? You'd be real put out, wouldn't you? Now, that's just a simple illustration. God has said, I'm going to give you eternal life if you'll just believe that what I've done is all you need. But what does everybody do? Well, yeah, I believe that Christ died. I hear it all the time. I believe that Christ died. I believe that he rose to the dead. But I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to do this. And God says you don't have to. Then what are you making God? You're making him a liar. Because he hasn't told you that that's what you have to do. And my, how mankind has fouled up that glorious gospel by adding everything to it that you can imagine. And it's getting worse every day. But all right, now back to John. Only got 45 seconds left. Honey, we're going to go all next taping before we get through all this. 41 seconds left. All right, so now, just a recap. Abraham has been promised to be the progenitor of the dust of the earth, the earthly promises given to Israel. Now he's taken out and he shows the shards. He's also going to be involved in God pulling out a people for his name who are heavenly connected. But it's all based on this covenant promise that he made with man Abraham 2,000 years before Christ, that in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape.